We're going to read from God's Word and from the Gospel of Luke, and it's going to be chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. Now, this isn't going to be the passage that we're going to be specifically looking at, but it's important what we read here. So if you've got your church Bibles, it's page 1027, 1027, and Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, why couldn't God just simply forgive our sin? You see, when we forgive other people and when they repent, we just usually say, I forgive you, or we have that forgiveness in our heart for them. So couldn't God just simply say from heaven, "I forgive you"? Why did the Son of God, who had always been God, go to all that trouble in being born in a dirty manger at Bethlehem? Well, to understand Bethlehem, we need to understand Eden. We need to go back into time to when God created the world. We need to go back to the birth of the first person, or rather the creation of the first man. And that's the key to understanding why the Son of God became a man. I want us to go back to actually the first book in the Bible, back to Genesis. And if you've got your church Bibles, then you can turn to that first book, and Genesis chapter 1. And if you've got your church Bibles, on page 4, we're going to begin. And we're going to just journey through a number of verses. We're going to be travelling through the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. And the first verse I want us to think about is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And there we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Adam, the first man, was created in the image of God. Both Adam and Eve. So what does it mean to be created in God's image? Now, if you've got children, you can see your likeness in them. It may be the likeness to your husband or to your wife. It might be to their grandparents. And some of you will look at your children and think, well, that's just what I looked like when I was that age. You might say that they're the spitting image of me. Rather, perhaps your children are a bit perturbed by that, but you see that your image in them. Well, does it mean that Adam looked like God. He was made in his image. Well, I think we're given some clues in the New Testament to what that means. Listen to what we're told in, this is Ephesians 4 and verse 24. It says, "And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." To be like God, to be in his image, means we're to be righteous and holy. In other words, this is not about what Adam looked like, but how he lived. To be in God's image is to live a life without sin. Another passage in the New Testament helps us, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. It says this, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So to be in the image of God who created us, we're to be the opposite of those who hate, who get angry, who use bad language, who lie. So to be in God's image is to live a life without sin. So Adam was created to live without sin. He was meant to live a life obedient to God. He was meant to live as a creation made in God's image. Now that can't be said for the animals. Only humans were made in God's image. Only humans have a soul that is accountable to God. God created Adam and his wife to live good, perfect lives. I don't know if we can really fully imagine what that life was like. It was the most wonderful life of all. They were surrounded by a beautiful world. Everything God had made was good. Anything that Adam planted in the earth, it grew to be fresh and unspoiled. They didn't need to go to the supermarket shelf that was labelled non-genetically modified food or preservative and pesticide free. They didn't need to buy vitamin tablets or supplements or go to the doctor. Sorry, Mark, you'd have been out of a job. The fruit and vegetables were filled with all the nutrients and the protein and vitamins they needed. And no one and nothing died because there was no killing. Animals were not needed to be killed for the meat. We read in Genesis 1, 29 that God said to Adam that all the plants and fruit-bearing trees were for them, for food. Not just for Adam and Eve, for the animals as well. So this was the world in which the first human, Adam, lived. And it was the world over which he ruled with his wife, with righteousness and holiness in God's image. Well, we read our next verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And it said, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now, for them to rule righteously, there had to be rules. God gave them rules. And there was one rule that was very important. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. If you haven't got your church Bibles, you can listen. It's on page 5. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" You will surely die. You see, to eat of this tree would be to trespass on God's territory. It would be to seek to be God. Adam was made in the image of God, but he was not God. As long as he was obedient, all would be well and happy, but to disobey God would mean death. It was so serious. So if God had given so much to Adam, then surely Adam would have been satisfied and happy. But what happened? Adam disobeyed. He chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How did that happen? Well, the devil came in the form of a serpent and tempted Adam's wife to eat of the tree. She then gave to Adam the fruit and he ate. Now, how did Satan tempt them to eat of it? Well, let's look at Genesis 3:4. These are the words of the serpent. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When Adam listened to Satan's lies and ate of that tree, he was no longer imaging God. He was no longer wanting to be holy and righteous like God. Instead, he was wanting to be God. And the moment that Adam did that, he undid everything. He undid the happiness of living in obedience in God's world. In that moment, Adam died just as God had warned. "You will surely die." He didn't literally drop down dead, but physically, his body began to age. Isn't that what we experience today? And there would be a final moment when Adam would physically die, just as we do today. But from what we read here, it's clear that that would never have happened for him or for us if he had not eaten of that tree. And he didn't just die physically, he died spiritually. Death involves separation. Adam became separated from God. He'd been made in God's image, but that image was now marred and defaced. Richard Stone, he's the royal family's portrait painter. He's the royal family's favourite portrait painter. He's been painting the royal family for over 40 years. His portraits are greatly appreciated. And he's really a master at it. He's also painted the portraits of many other famous people, from Luciano Pavarotti to Margaret Thatcher, from Nelson Mandela to Nancy Reagan. Now imagine you were to sit for Richard Stone in order for him to paint your portrait. I don't think any of us are really that famous. Well, maybe there may be one or two, but that's debatable. But it doesn't matter whether you're famous or not, you're sitting in front of Richard Stone. And he would paint this portrait. It would be a really excellent likeness. And then everyone who looks at that portrait thinks they see you. And when you look at that painting, you think it's very good too. But then somebody comes along and whispers a lie in your ear. "It's really not that good. Doesn't really look like you at all. It's awful." And that person keeps whispering in your ear, and convinced that they're right, you get a knife and you slash across the picture. And the moment you do that, you realize what you've done. You realize your mistake. It's too late. And you look at the painting, you can still see the likeness, but it's marred, it's defaced, it's damaged. It's not the perfect likeness that it was. That is what happened to Adam. He believed the lie that being made in the image of God was not enough. He didn't like it. He wanted more. He wanted to be God. But by taking of that fruit, he damaged what he had. He slashed across the image with his disobedience. He was no longer righteous and holy as he should be. The image of God was marred by his disobedience. But it wasn't only his image of God that was marred. And this is why we have Bethlehem. Every child of Adam would have a marred image because Adam represented the whole human race. If we're to go a page further, on page 7, and Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, some very interesting words. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Adam had been created to be in the image and likeness of God, but he'd acted unlike God. His image was marred, and now there was going to be a human race that was Adam's race in his image. And as someone has put it, the world would be filled with the patter of delinquent feet. They were in his image, a marred, damaged image. There's one race, and that's Adam's race. And Adam's sin affected all his descendants. Physically, we've been affected. Remember that Adam began to die. Physically, his body began to age. And as his children, we experienced that too. I have to be careful exactly what I say, because Bill, as a professor of genetics, is here. But isn't that why every new generation has mutations and physical problems? We're not evolving and becoming better, but we're devolving and we're falling because of Adam's fall. And we're affected spiritually. Adam is the head of the human race, our representative. And that righteous, holy image has been affected. We all bear God's image, but it's no longer right. We're sinners. Now someone might say, well, how's that fair? Aren't I the master of my future? I decide what happens to me. Can't I be obedient and set this all right? The answer is no. No. And that's hard to accept in a culture influenced by Hollywood, which says the hero is within us, which says you can do it, which says let it go. The truth is that we've all been born of Adam. We're in his likeness, of his family, sharing his broken image, and so sinful identity. Why is it that our children are really good at manipulating us? There may be a moment when you thought, how did my child know how to do that? Where did it learn it from? You know that children can be the most inventive. Sorry, children. We were all children. They can be the most inventive people ever in the way that they can manipulate their parents. We were born sinners. That's why we sin and we die. Every child of Adam, that means every one of us, is able to say with David in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are acting out who we are, and we are doing it willfully. And we'll be held liable for our sins. And like our first father, Adam, we want to be God. That's what sin is. It's taking God's place. We're not satisfied in being in God's image. We want to be God. We want to be in charge. We don't want God in charge. We're born of Adam. Our only hope then is to be taken out of Adam's old humanity and for that image to be recreated and renewed in us. We need to be born again into a new human race, to be a new creation. We need a new Adam to belong to. We need someone who has the perfect image of God to represent us. And that is why we need Bethlehem. Do you see how Eden makes sense of Bethlehem, of the baby born in the manger? And actually, Eden foretold what would happen at Bethlehem. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And these are God's words spoken to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Well, excuse the pun, but it must have felt as if Christmas had come early for Adam and his wife. By listening to Satan, Adam had disobeyed God, brought death on himself and his offspring, but God had said something that promised new life. And this was the best news ever, the greatest present ever. There would be an offspring, a child that would crush the serpent's head. That means destroy it. That serpent, Satan, would be delivered a death blow, crushed, and with his kingdom of sin with him. This is the one, the offspring. This would be the new Adam, the representative of a new human race. And so the Holy Spirit, in a miraculous way, enabled Mary to conceive. And at Bethlehem was born the head of a new humanity and a new race. Now, he didn't appear in a body that God put together in heaven. Like you might, children will put together something from Lego or Meccano or some sophisticated piece of machinery. You might be aware that in the last few years, scientists have been putting together human-like robots. I came across one internet article describing six different human-like robots. One is called Nadine. And if you just looked at her sitting down, you would think she was really human. We're told that she's happy to chat with you about pretty much anything you can think of. She's able to memorize the things you've talked to her about the next time you get to talk to her. And she's capable of becoming a personal companion, whether it's for the elderly, children, or those who require special assistance in the form of human contact. Then there's Sophia. We're told she's capable of expressing an immense number of different emotions through her facial features and can gesture with full-sized arms and hands. On her own dedicated website, you can find an entire biography written in her voice. I'm a real, live, electronic girl. I'd like to go out into the world and live with people. I can serve them, entertain them, and even help the elderly and teach kids. It's been commented that they are creepily human-like robots. But the fact is this, they're not human, and they never will be. Whatever Hollywood will tell you, whether you've watched Terminator or Blade Runner or, dare I say, Star Wars, and all about artificial intelligence, these things will never be like human. The article says they have skin, they have eyes, but they're not made of flesh and bone. More than that, they're not made of flesh and soul. They don't bear God's image. They may be able to help the elderly and teach little children and defeat evil rulers. But they can't save the elderly and little children from their sins. They can't rectify the marred image. They can't save anyone. But the Son of God became a real human being at Bethlehem. As somebody said, if there is no umbilical cord of connection, there's no salvation. The Son of God had to become like Adam to do what Adam failed to do. And so he was born at Bethlehem. That's how we get to Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin to save us. He was born to live the life Adam failed to live. And in Jesus, for the first time, there's a human being living in perfect obedience to God, God's image, holy and righteous. He's the first person to live God's image perfectly. And he did that to die for us. Jesus as a human, think about this, through the toddler years, childhood, the teenage years, his 20s, he always put God first. He loved his neighbour as himself. There was no arguing over presents and toys, no being spiteful, no rebelling, no disobeying his parents. He was always patient, he was always kind, he was loving, he was self-controlled. Even when his younger brothers and sisters were arguing and fighting. As he grew older, there was no loss of temper when he was tired and under pressure. The first Adam failed as our representative. But the Son of God didn't. He lived the life we couldn't. And then, and this is it, he died because of the sinful life we have lived. He came to pay for our sins on the cross, dying as a human. And in that way, he came to redeem, to rescue us. When we turn to him, when we trust him, we become part of that new human race, the human race of Jesus. So by his obedient life and then death, Jesus gives life to all who trust him, who will turn away from that old life in Adam and who take hold of him. He renews that broken image. I read a very moving story last year. It was of a deaf and blind man on a plane. And the flight attendants were struggling to communicate with him. But on that plane was 15-year-old Clara Daly. And Clara knelt down and she took hold of 64-year-old Tim Cook's fingers and began to communicate with him. You see, Clara knew how to fingerspell, communicating by taking hold of the fingers. And Tim managed to tell Clara that he wanted water, and then they spent the rest of the flight chatting generally about life. No one else could help that man but this girl. And she knelt down, she identified with him, she communicated with him. No one else can help us. No one else can save us but the Son of God. He came down. He became one of us to save us. We therefore need to give up ourselves on ourselves. Give up on what we're trying to do and let him take hold of us. You see, in Adam we're dead, but in Jesus we're made alive. Jesus' righteous, sinless, obedient life, it's a gift to us. And if Christmas is about anything, it's about the gift of life in Jesus. We can only be forgiven on the basis of Jesus and what he has done. And then, the wonder of it all, he begins to transform us into God's image. That's why the Son of God was born at Bethlehem in a manger. He came down to be one of us to save us. Death began in Eden, but Bethlehem is where death's end begins because the Son of God came down to become like one of us. And if there's one gift you need this Christmas, every one of us here, without exception, then it's Jesus. And we need to take hold of that gift. That's why you need Bethlehem. That's why you need Jesus. You need to trust in him. Give up on living for yourself and your way. And that's how you will begin to be changed and transformed into God's image.